This is the foundation of all of Christianity. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. You can go up to any one of your Jewish friends and say, listen, do you know your father Abraham made it to heaven not by keeping the 613 laws that your rabbis tell you to keep? Your father, Abraham, your Jewish father, he made it to heaven simply by believing God. And you just go to Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Right with God by simply believing him at his word. Belief. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 15 in our Bibles. We're going to cover verses 1 to 6 today. A little sidestep from Matthew. And as I was reflecting on this sermon, I actually taught this last week at the men's conference, but I thought to myself, wow, this really applies to our church right now in real time, and it applies to our culture right now in real time. Very interesting. The title of the message, if you're taking notes today, is Do You Believe Me? Do you believe me? God speaking. Do you believe me at my word? Do you believe me? And lo and behold, Genesis 15 is where God speaks to Abraham and tells him, I'm going to make your descendants as many as the stars in the sky. And he's basically saying, do you believe this? And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. And with all that is going on in the world today and all the news and the outbreak of Israel and Palestine and the war that has not stopped and is just getting started, this is where it all began right here. Genesis 15. That is very interesting, very applicable. And God has said very clearly to Abraham, do you believe me at my word? God was calling this guy Abram way back about 4,000 years ago to follow him and to walk with him and to walk in his ways. And this birthed forth, obviously, a nation and a people, but ultimately the people or the nation that God was giving to Abraham, do you know they are? It is the nation of believers. Nation of believers, for he is the father of faith. He is the father of those who believe worldwide. Though he is the Jewish father as well, or the father of the Hebrews or the Israelis, Israel, the Jewish people, he is also the father of the Arab nation. For he brought forth Ishmael and Isaac both. Both came from him, very interesting, and their boys, his boys fought. And they're still fighting to this day. And that's where the story began, right here, Genesis 15. This is where it goes all the way back. And we need to pray against war. We need to pray that God would intervene. We need to pray that God would save. But essentially, you have two ungodly nations going after each other, fighting each other. You have one nation attacks, and the other responds. And it's just going to get more and more messy. But I lived in Israel for a long time. And the thing I was shocked by the most is that probably up to 50% of the nation is atheist. And even more than that, do not believe or follow the God of the Bible. Far more, probably 70, 80, maybe 90% do not walk with God. And I'm like, oh my gosh, you're the Hebrew, you know, you're the Holy One, you know. And they're looking at me like, what are you talking about, dude? You say, what do you mean? Like, haven't you read the text? No, I've never read through the Bible. What? You're a Jew, though. You have your... No, I've never read it. So, but why do we pray for Israel? Well, the Bible asks us to, number one. But number two, we pray for peace for all people. And we ultimately pray for justice as well, that God would have his way. But it's a mess, and the media is going to take it and use it to cause all kinds of propaganda and problems. It's already happening on social media. And so consume with tact in mind, with wisdom in mind. I don't know why I'm going off on this tangent, but I think it might be necessary and helpful. If you don't know, the new propaganda of the world is social media. And they can brainwash and manipulate and move you in whatever direction they ultimately desire. Who is they? I ultimately don't know. I know that 20 of the top Christian sites around 2020, 2021 were ran by bots. And the Christians were following these bots. Yeah, just being worked over, being moved left and right, working your feed, and you watching this information and start steering your heart and your mind in a certain direction towards anxiety and stress and all kinds of chaos. And then these things, many of them, end up not being true. So be careful and know that the news outlet, the newspaper today, the news of today is social media. And we can make ads and commercials that will steer you to buy things and think through things and believe in things. And so consume understanding these things. If you don't understand technology, you don't understand marketing, this is exactly what's going on. It's an emotional pull to get us to move in different ways and be in fear. Because if you get people in fear, you can control them. Okay? I don't know. I mean, I think it's sad that we've allowed a lot of this to happen, and it's happening more and more to the next generation as well. And so, please, church, with prayer and with fasting and with God's word, consume this. Wash your mind in this, and you will have peace. You wash your mind in this, you will have no peace. I keep him or her in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on me. Okay? We must get back to the word of God. We must anchor in him. Know the devices. Know the ways of the enemy. Know the plays. And so be careful. Wash everything through God's word. Wash every video. Wash every single thing. Wash everything through God's word, and then be at peace. Okay? That is not in my sermon either. Okay. Genesis 15, verses 1 to 6. Do you believe in me, Abraham? To adore God is to be lifted outside of ourselves. Herbert Carson said, to bow in wonder before this transcendent majesty whose glory fills the heavens, whose mighty power spans the wide compass of history and reaches with unerring accuracy into every crevice of time and space. This is to mount up from a groveling obsession with our own needs to an awe-inspiring glimpse of the glory of the eternal God. To look at him, to behold him, to be in awe and wonder of him, no longer looking at ourselves, thinking about ourselves. Spurgeon said, I like sometimes to leave off praying and to sit still and just gaze upwards till my innermost soul has seen the Lord. Just to sit still after a time of prayer and just to consume the Lord. The prophet Habakkuk said in chapter 1, verse 5, God says through his prophet, look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe me if I told you. God speaking to his people, I'm doing a work in your day that you would not believe me if I told you. God is saying, I'm doing a work right now. I have a plan right now in the chaos of all of this earth. I am on the move, and if I told you what I was up to in LA, in Southern California, in our state, in our nation, in our world, you would not believe me. You won't believe me. It's so great. It's so awesome. We will see God do this with Abraham today. We're going to see God say something so great to Abraham that it would be hard for him to believe and process because it's beyond his ability. And the same is true with us. God is going to place you in situations and call you to believe beyond your ability, to push you to be in awe and wonder of your God over and over and over again. But you're not going to be in awe and wonder of your God until you're placed into a situation that you're forced to believe him at his word. And that you're like, God, are you sure you're going to show up? Like, I'm going to trust you. Are you sure you're going to show up? I'm going to believe in you. And he's like, yes, I am. And you're like, all right, I'm letting go. I'm grabbing onto you. Here we go. And then boom, he shows up. And then you stand back and you're in awe again. Like, my God showed up again for me. He did it again. And he will keep doing it over and over again. He will blow your mind. In the previous text of Genesis 15, for some context, Abraham has just had an amazing victory over a war of the kings who had taken place with his nephew in Sodom. Then we see him greeted by a mysterious king in the Valley of the Kings, Melchizedek, and he blesses Abram. And Abram offered tithes to him. He is a great picture of Jesus. And today, we will see Abram come face to face with God, and the Lord will speak to him and give him a promise about his future. Abram will believe God at his word, and it will be accounted to him as righteousness, a monumental passage in the Bible. A scripture that has been quoted millions of times over the last 2,000 years. The Apostle Paul quotes these very scriptures from the Old Testament into the New Testament, as he writes. We're in Genesis chapter 15. We're going to read verses 1 to 6. Can we stand for the reading of God's word? We always stand for the reading of God's word to pay honor to him. Remember whose word we are reading. His words, not mine. My words will fall away. People will forget my words forever. God's word will stand forever. They will never forget his word. So I think we should probably remember that. And look at that. Genesis 15, look at verse 1. After these things, the word of Yahweh came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." And Abram said, "O Lord Yahweh, what will you give me as I go on being childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Since you have given no seed to me, behold, one born in the house is my heir." Then behold, the word of Yahweh came to him, saying, "This one will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir." And he brought him outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and the numbers, if you are able to number them." And he said to them, "So shall your seed be." Then he believed in Yahweh, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this picture. And God, I pray as we work through this story, you would cause our hearts to believe you at your word. That we would believe you at what you have said. I'm not even asking for a lot of faith, God, but that we would have pure faith. Even a small grain of it, size of a mustard seed, God, a small grain of faith, pure faith, saying, "I believe you, God, at your word in my life." And that would be accounted to all here as righteousness. That we would believe your promises, we would believe what you have said, we would believe your declarations of principles, and we would walk in them. Obedience would come forth because we love you. And it would cause our lives to be changed, and it would cause revival to break out within our own hearts and minds and the people around us. God, please speak to us through your word, we pray, by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You can be seated. The text opens with the Lord coming to Abram in a vision, or most likely a dream. Can God speak to people in dreams? Sure. Do you remember Pilate's wife? We just looked at it, remember? Pilate came to, his wife came to Pilate, and she's like, "Hey, I just had a dream about this Jesus guy. Have nothing to do with him, or you're going to be in big trouble." And he's like, "Well," he tried to wash his hands of it, remember? But God spoke to Pilate's wife. Who knows if she was a believer or not, but God spoke in the New Testament to someone through a dream. Does God still do it today? I think so, yes. How do you know it's from the Lord? Two simple ways. Number one, does it draw you close to God or away from God? And number two, does it line up with the scriptures? Does this dream draw me close to the Lord? Might be from him. Does this dream line up with the scriptures? Probably from him. The dream is saying, go and murder that person. Probably not from God. Okay? Yeah, but they're an idiot. I know. Probably not from God. Do you ever have to pray about murdering someone? You know, like, God, should I do this? God, is this you? No, the Bible says, thou shalt not murder. He speaks very clearly in his word. You don't have to pray about that. Well, you can if you want to. Maybe you need your heart changed. But clearly he has spoken. So God spoke to Abraham in this vision or dream. What did he say? Look at verse 1. Fear not. Fear not. Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. What a statement. Now, why is God saying this? Isn't everything okay in Abram's life? Didn't he just win a huge victory? Battle of the Kings. Abram rolled up with like 381 men and basically slaughtered these five kings. Chedorlaomer, the king, stepped in and started wreaking havoc on the land, and he took his nephew Lot captive, and Abram shows up. He trains his 381 men, and he walks in with these, I don't know, these young lads who weren't trained. They went through Navy SEAL training camp, and then they went in, and they took over these five kings. He just won a huge victory, and then he just got blessed by King Melchizedek. But the next verse tells us why God would say this statement, fear not. We'll get there in just a second. I want to cover two things. Notice, after great victory, many times comes great doubt. And we need encouragement in those times. We need the Lord. After mountain high tops of life, many times we enter into valley lows. Why does it have to happen that way? I think it's to keep us humble and relying on the Lord. We get to those mountain high tops, we're like, I'm the best, you know, like life is great, everything's perfect. We stop praying, we stop reading the word, we stop walking with the Lord, and guess what? Right around the corner is a valley low, because that brings us to our knees now, doesn't it? And then we start praying again. We start crying out to God again. And he says, that's exactly where I want you. I want you close to me. You remember that? Remember those times when you're on most fire for the Lord? It's interesting how sometimes it's wrapped around situations where you were broken and then he pulled through in a powerful way and you're like, God, I love you. I give you everything. And then we get to these mountain high tops and then we're just like doing our thing and we don't have time for the Lord anymore. Number two, let's break down the encouragement given to Abraham. He says, do not be afraid, Abram. He is told to stop worrying. Stop worrying. Stop stressing. Why are you scared? Do not fear. Do not be afraid, Abram. Isaiah 41:10, do not be afraid, for I am with you, says the Lord. Do not be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. God is saying to you, to me, to his people very clearly, I will strengthen you and help you. Thank you, God. I need your help. Do you believe the words of God? Church, do you believe the words of God? What did he just say? Don't be discouraged. I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. I don't know if he can. I don't know if he's able. I don't know if he's going to show up today. What did he just say? Oh, you don't believe God at his word. You don't actually believe him, huh? Do you believe me, God is saying? Do you actually believe what I'm telling you? I am your shield, he says. God is your shield. He will protect you, and he is the one you can hide behind, praise God. You can hide behind him. He's your shield. And I need that shield in this city, in LA. I need that shield. God Almighty is my shield. Do you believe that? Psalm 3:3, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me. You're my glory. You are the lifter of my head. A shield about me. He is my glory, and he lifts my head up. Do you believe it? Do you believe God's word? Your reward shall be very great, Abram. Did you see that? That's the New King James Version. Or, here's the New King James. I am your exceedingly great reward. Look at the stacking of those words. Exceedingly great reward. It doesn't just say, I am your reward. It doesn't say, I'm your great reward. It says, I am your exceedingly great reward. God is saying to Abraham, I am your reward. Not this other stuff. It's me. Let me ask you today, what is your exceedingly great reward? What is the one thing that you desire above all things? Let me ask you, is there anything in your life that if God took it away from you, you would stop worshiping him? God took it away. You say, I'm not worshiping you anymore. Or is there anything in life that you were looking forward to, and if God tells you no, you will stop worshiping him? What is your reward? What is your treasure? Who or what is your God? That's the question. Watch this. Point number one, if you're taking notes, make God your reward and you will never be disappointed. Make God your exceedingly great reward and you will never be disappointed in life. Because you can't lose him. He's not going anywhere. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where is your heart? Where is your heart gone? What's your treasure? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. God is telling Abraham, I am your exceedingly great reward. It is me that you are longing for. It is me that fully satisfies your soul. I am your shield. In me you will find great reward. The reward God is about to show Abraham is, yes, exceedingly great, but notice, he would never obtain it except for the Lord giving it to him. Also notice that this great reward is found in a relationship with God. I am telling you today, the one thing that your heart is crying out for is a deeper relationship with your God. That's it. And I don't know what it looks like for you. I don't know where the secret place is for you, but you got to find it over and over. You found it before. You've experienced it before. You've had moments with God before, and you have to get back to that secret place, the Garden of Eden. You have to get back to him, walking with him. I don't know if it's in prayer. I don't know if it's in his word. I don't know if it's a sermon. I don't know if it's a worship song. I don't know if it's taking walks out in the field. I don't know what it is, driving in your car long drives and just worshiping the Lord. I don't know what it is for you, but you got to get back there. You got to get back to him being your exceedingly great reward. You're pouring your treasure into all these other things on the earth and expecting them to pay you dividends, and it doesn't work. This investment will not pay off. It will fail you. People will fail you. Things will fail you. Success will fail you. Money will fail you. All these things will fail you. God will not fail you. He must be your exceedingly great reward. Look at what God was doing. He says, Abram, I cannot make you the father of the faith. Father Abraham had many sons, right? I can't make you that guy until I become your exceedingly great reward. I must be your treasure. Then I can use you to lead these millions. It is not until then. I must be your reward. And we see Abraham even as a feeble man. Feet of clay, hands of clay that break. We'll see him, you know, with Hagar. We'll see him before Pharaoh, getting all scared. We'll see him do all kinds of terrible things. He's just a man. He's a broken man in need of a great God. And Abraham is only great, and his name is only great because of our great God. God's the hero of the story, not Abraham. No human in the Bible is the hero of these stories. Never. All you got to do is remove God from their story, and they're just broken people. You insert God in their story, and David becomes a giant slayer. You insert God in the story, and Daniel becomes the lion mouth closer, basically. This guy who can close the mouths of lions and stand before kings. Moses, like me, stuttering Stanley, can't even speak. Says, God, I'm not your guy, but with God showing up, Moses is Moses. Moses was just a murderer. He killed an Egyptian, remember, buried him in the sand, then went out into the desert, saw the burning bush, and says, God, I'm not your man. And God says, yes, you are. You're going to be my man. You're going to part a Red Sea. And he's like, I can't do any of this stuff. I can't lead your people. And God says, you are my man. You will stand before the people. I am with you. I am with you. Because God is there, it changes the person. You remove God, they're just broken people, like us. We need God. Listen, whatever it is that you have experienced that has brought you unbelievable joy and peace and rest, when you experience it, that is what God is times a million. It's like going to see Niagara Falls or the Grand Canyon or the pyramids. These surfers, maybe like Chopu or the Nazaré in Portugal. Breathtaking, the 100-foot wave. Mind-blowing. They're amazing. Such pleasure is brought through the experience. Can you imagine seeing God, the one who made all of this? There he is. The one who made it all. He created everything that is good and pleasurable and awesome. He is the very essence of all of these things combined. And when you taste of him, when you drink of the Lord, when you experience God, there is no greater achievement in life. We were made to see, worship, and experience the Almighty. And when you do, when you have found your exceedingly great reward. You're finally home. You're finally at rest. And that's all everybody's looking for, isn't it? You just want to be joyful today and experience life to the fullest and love people and enjoy some happiness and some peace, right? Isn't that what everybody is? That's why we're trying to get more money. That's why we're trying to get a little more success. That's why we're trying to get a little bit better neighborhood. That's why we're trying to get a little bit better situation. That's why we're trying to, right? Trying to connect with these people and trying to make these friendships because we think it's going to, right? It's all found in him. Like you literally have access right there through the door, like right now. Everything else we chase after is nothing in comparison to him. Lord, forgive us for chasing after other gods, other rewards. He is telling Abraham directly, I am your exceedingly great reward. It is me you long for. It is me you are looking for. Who is the city whose maker and builder is God? What is Abraham looking for? It's God. You know who's in that city? God. You know, if you take God out of that city, is it fun anymore? Meh. It's kind of cool and stuff, but God's not there. He's looking for God. Psalm 27:4, one thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek after, the psalmist says. Here it is, one thing, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. To dwell in his house and to behold his beauty, that's all I want. To inquire in his temple, I just want to be with God. Why is God encouraging Abraham in these things through a dream? Take a look at the next verse. Verse 2, but Abraham said, O Lord God, this is classic us, but what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. This is hilarious. Abram, he says, but Lord, I know you're giving me yourself, but what else? What else? We want a king like other nations. Israel said. We want a king, okay? You want a king like other nations? You don't want me to be your king? You'll have Saul. You'll have a king like another nations. Terrible king. We want meat like back in Egypt. We don't like this manna stuff anymore. I know we have you, but we kind of want something else. We want meat. All right, fine, I'll send you the birds. We want, me, my. Now. Hook. God says what you really need is me, but okay, let's talk about it. Let's have the conversation. Isn't he a good king? He says, I'm your exceedingly great reward. It's really me that you want. And you're like, but God, but I want this. He's like, all right, let's talk about it. What a good father he is. Abram and Sarah are brokenhearted because they have no children. Abram feels he has everything he could ever want, but the one thing he's desiring is a child. Remember, Abram's probably eight in his 80s now. And in Genesis 17, he is 90 and actually ends up being 100 years old before having his firstborn son. At 100 years old, he has his boy Isaac. 100! What a great time to start a family, huh? Can you imagine being the one called by God to be the father of the faith, the father of the Jewish people, and father of ultimately all Christians? Can you imagine being very rich? Not just rich, very rich. Abraham was billionaire status. Billionaire. He owned unbelievable land. He owned unbelievable flocks. This guy had money. And he had ability. He trained 380 men and went out, wiped out five kings. Like Game of Thrones stuff. Just comes in and just wipes out their kingdoms. Can you imagine just dominating a great battle, conquering the great wicked kings of the land? You have done great things. You're called to great things. But the one thing you desire, the one thing, is just to have one baby, one child. It's not sinful. It's not bad or wrong. You just want a child to raise and love in the ways of the Lord. And the Lord says, no, it's not time, Abram. And it won't be time for another 20 years for Abram and Sarah. This is crazy. Talk about testing of the faith. God looks Abram in the face as his heart is worn down, and he says, Abram, my man, my boy, get over here. Do not be afraid. I am your shield. I am your exceedingly great reward. Some of you need to hear that today. I am all you need. Point number two, if you're taking notes, God is all you need. That's hard to process, I know. For me too. Abraham asks, what will you give me? And God is teaching him by having to believe is not having what he wants. God is showing him what he needs above what he wants. God is who we need above all things. Above all things. Everything on this earth is momentary. Did you know that? But the Lord is forever. And I'm not being insensitive when I say that. Please understand what I'm saying. You'll understand the picture after I'm done saying it. But even in Abraham's case, children are momentary, but the Lord is forever. Marriage is momentary, but God is forever. Money is momentary, but God is forever. The life on earth, work, success, your home is momentary, but God is forever. Let me ask you today, who is your reward? What is your reward? I hope it's the Lord, because that reward will meet you, heal you, comfort you, and satisfy you all the days of your life. Nothing else will. And this is what God is trying to show Abraham. I am all you need. You've heard it said, sometimes you don't realize God is all you need until God is all you have. Everything must be taken away, and then God is all I have. And it's like, actually, you're the only one I ever needed. And he will take away everything to prove this to us. He's the great C.S. Lewis. Chronicles of Narnia. The lion. He is not safe, but he is good. God is not safe. He's dangerous. But he is good to the core. He is a great king. And he is to be feared by the entire earth, by all of creation. But praise God that he is the greatest, purest, most good king to ever live. You come into relationship with God and he will ask you to do some wild things. Like plant a church in LA. Are you sure? Yeah, it's going to be great. You got to go through the pandemic in LA with a church. You're going to make it through. I'm going to part the Red Sea. I'll be on the other side. You wait and see. We sacrifice now, but we are promised reward later. Did you know that? We sacrifice now, but we are promised reward later. Abraham would not actually ever get his full reward here on earth. Did you know that? He will get a son, praise God. But he will not actually get the reward that he has promised. He doesn't get to see the millions of descendants in his day, and he also doesn't get to see the city whose maker and builder is God until he steps into eternity. So on this side, he doesn't get all of it. And oftentimes we're waiting for the reward now, like whatever this thing that we think has been promised now. But oftentimes we have to sacrifice a lot during this life as Christians, and we get it on the other side. But we will get the reward. The reward is promised. And you need to know this, the reward will outweigh the sacrifice. It is far greater. Can you say like Job, I came into this world with nothing and I will leave with nothing. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord forever, regardless of what I have or I don't have. I have God. That's what I need. To have everything without God is to have nothing at all. But to have God is to have everything. For he makes all things. He owns it all. So if you have God, you have everything that you would ever need. Look what happens next. Abraham said, behold, you have given me no offspring and a member for my household. Who will be my heir? And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said, this man, this Eleazar, is not your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward the heaven, number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Amazing. Basically, Abraham tried to figure out a way for God to work this miracle. He basically said, Lord, there is a young man in my household that I could adopt, and this is the way you can pull off this miracle. Have you ever done that before? We make suggestions to the Lord the way we think he should save the day. We like plan it out. We're like, look, God, I've made this beautiful blueprint. This is how you're going to do it, okay? I know this person, and that connection is going to be made, and then this is going to happen, and then bang, that's where the miracle is going to come forth. And we do. We try to make it happen on our own. Psalm 40, verse 5, many, Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you have planned for us, and none can compare with you. Trust him. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, God declares. Neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. Isaiah 55, 8, for as high as the heavens above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. You need to know that God has a plan in place, and his thoughts and ways are far higher than yours. We are trusting in his ways and his plan. And when you're old, when you're 80, 90, 100 years old, and you look back on life, you say, ah, I kind of see a glimpse of what you were doing, God. It's hard when we're in it. The Lord turns around and blows his mind. He says, listen, son, little Abram, let's go for a walk. He says, look up at the heavens, look at the stars, now try and count them. You see how many stars are up there? I'm going to reassure you again, Abraham. I will give you a son, and your descendants will be as many as those stars, and you will never be able to count them. And here we are today. Did God keep his promise? Yes. How many descendants does Abraham have? Way too many to count. God keeps his promises and God keeps his word. Do you believe this? Abraham's descendants would be all of those who would trust in God, trust in Jesus, come to faith in him. And those are all of Abraham's sons and daughters. Those are as many as the stars in the sky. And it is all those who have believed God at his word. It's crazy to think about this situation. It really did seem impossible. Let's put ourselves in Abraham's shoes. 80 years old, your wife is 70. You're looking at each other saying, I can barely walk. How in the world are we going to have kids? They will have kids. And God shows you the stars and says, I'm going to give you so many descendants, you won't even be able to count them. Now here's the question. Do you believe God? Do you believe him at his word? Do you truly believe what he is telling you? What are you saying? Belief is simple, but it's not easy. What did Abram do? Look at the next verse, the final verse, verse 6. And Abram believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Point number 3, and finally, God's gift is not descendants, it's righteousness. God's gift is not descendants, it's righteousness. The gift, the promise, is not having more kids and grandkids than anyone to ever live. Look at all my grandkids. That's not the gift. The gift is righteousness to millions and billions of descendants. Righteousness to millions and billions of grandkids. That's the gift. You will be the father of the faith. You will believe, and your children's 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 children will believe in me and know me and walk with me. Praise God. 3 John 1:4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. No greater joy. Abraham simply believes what God has said, and he was given righteousness. What does this mean? To be made righteous is to be made right with God, to be made perfect, blameless, pure, holy before him, so you can be with him in heaven forever. Sin is forgiven simply by believing God at his word. The scripture is the foundation of all of Christianity right here. This is the foundation of all of Christianity. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. You can go up to any one of your Jewish friends and say, listen, do you know your father Abraham made it to heaven not by keeping the 613 laws that your rabbis tell you to keep? Your father, Abraham, your Jewish father, he made it to heaven simply by believing God. And you just go to Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Right with God by simply believing him at his word. Belief. This is the doctrine of imputed righteousness. I don't get time to break this down, but it's your homework. Go look it up. Wayne Grudem does a great breakdown of this. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. The Apostle Paul quotes it in Romans 4:1. Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of our Jewish nation. What did he discover about being made right with God? If his good deeds had made him acceptable to God, he would have had something to boast about, but that was not God's way. For the scripture tells us Abraham believed God, and God counted it him as righteousness because of his faith. And when people work for their wages, they're not a gift, but something they have earned. But people are counted as righteous not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. God was giving all of this to Abraham, not based on anything he'd done. He is doing it for Abram simply because he loves him and will display his glory through his life. And that is why God does it for you. That's why I've been asking you through this whole sermon, do you believe God at his word? Do you believe him? Do you believe his word? Open it and read it and then ask yourself, do I believe this? What God is saying. Do you believe this? I'll close on this picture. The Red Sea is really a perfect picture. God, through Moses, pushed the people to the edge beyond their ability. God says, I'm going to set up a beautiful scenario to force you to believe me at a very, very, very high level. We got a Red Sea. We got people running into the desert in freedom out of slavery. And the Egyptian Pharaoh and his army comes barreling down with chariots and all of his soldiers to come and slaughter the people who just left Egypt out of slavery. And the Egyptians are barreling down. They get backed up against this Red Sea, and it's water on one side, and there's an army coming at them at the other. And God says, do you believe me at my word? I told you I would save you from Pharaoh and deliver you out of the hands of Egypt. Do you believe me at my word? And they said, we're all going to die. We're all going to die. There's one guy who believed. Moses. He says, I believe. He says, stand back, you idiots. Watch God keep his word again, though you don't believe. He raises a staff and the Red Sea parts. And it says in the text, they walked on dry ground. And they get to the other side and the army comes in to try to crush them. And the waters fall on the army. And the Israelites are standing on the other side of the Red Sea and they start blessing God, cheering, celebrating. He kept his word. Why does it have to be like this with us? We must be backed into a corner, into a place where we have to believe beyond our ability. And God will show up. He will part the Red Sea in our lives. And we'll praise him on the other side. Do you believe me at my word? All of my promises I've said to you in my word. Do you believe me? God asks you today. And that is the question for your whole life. Do you believe God? Do you believe Satan, the enemy? Listen to his lies. Do you believe the media? Do you believe all the things coming at you from every angle? Who do you believe? What do you believe? What do you place your treasure and your heart in? I hope it's in him. That's where you find rest. That's where you find salvation. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And God, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would illuminate our eyes, our hearts, and our minds to be drawn to your word once again. Your treasure is sitting right here. You have spoken to us. Forgive us, God, for not believing you at your word in this day and age, or believing everything else on the planet except for you. Father, forgive us. Save us. And let it be accounted to us as righteousness, that little simple belief in you. We are broken men, broken women, in need of a Savior to save us once again. We yield to your word. We believe in you. We love you, King. Thank you for being a patient Father. Thank you for being good to us. We bless you. We do it in Jesus' name. Amen.